Hear again the word of God from Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14 through the end of the chapter. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Please pray with me. Our Father, we beg that you would, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, bless your word, make it effectual to our salvation and building up and comfort. We pray, Lord, that you would purify the mouth of your servant, that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you would give us ears to hear, and that you would accomplish good things with your word, and then by believing it, Lord, we would be saved. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to begin with a confession this evening. I initially had planned to preach through verse 21, and as I began praying for you all this afternoon, I realized I can't do that to you. It was much too long. I tried to include much too much. I don't know if I was just feeling my oats because I had been on vacation or what it was, but I was too ambitious. Therefore, I had to scale it back. So what we're going to get is an old-fashioned cliffhanger. You'll get an old-fashioned cliffhanger, and if you want to hear the end of it, you'll come back next week. And if you don't ever want to hear from me again, well, you won't come back next week. So what we will do by God's grace is we will introduce the entirety of the text tonight. I will set forward both points and explain one of them, and we'll conclude with some application from the first point, and Lord willing, pick up the second point next week. So if you remember the last time we were together, back in verse 13 of this chapter, the apostle asserted the certainty of salvation for those who called upon the Lord, saying, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see there's an assertion about salvation and then the condition upon which that is delivered. Calling upon the Lord, if you recall, calling upon the Lord is essentially moved by faith to cry out to God, to pray to him. But this also includes worshiping God, right? We call upon the Lord. You notice in your bulletin, in our order of service every week, we have an invocation. That's from the Latin, invocare, which means to call upon, right? We do that every week. And that's why we do that, by the way, because we believe that when we gather to worship the Lord and he calls us to worship him by the call to worship, usually from one of the Psalms, you'll notice it's almost always some kind of imperative to worship the Lord. And then in response to God's word, we then call upon him and ask him to bless us and receive our worship. It's very similar to what's being discussed here in Romans chapter 10. God himself calls out to people by his word. And then those people, having heard that word as the word of God, respond in faith and call out to God. Specifically, in this case, calling out to him for salvation. Now we're a long ways into the book of Romans, but we need to remember when we speak of salvation, what we are speaking of is being delivered from the wrath of God due to us for our sins. The apostle laid all of this out earlier in the book of Romans, but let us not forget that when we speak of salvation, what we are saying is that we ourselves are sinners in need of deliverance. Deliverance from the penalty for those sins, which is the everlasting wrath of God Almighty. Deliverance from the power of those sins. Deliverance from the presence of those sins. That's what it is to be saved. It is to be delivered from God and the consequences of our sins against Him. So then, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this passage which we have just read shows us that the outward call, the preaching of the gospel, is a necessary antecedent or logically prior to men calling upon the Lord. And yet, while the preaching of the gospel is actually necessary to salvation, by itself, it is insufficient for salvation. And this will help us to explain how it is that people can hear the preaching of the word. Some of them will be saved and some of them will not be saved. It is because of this, beloved, while the preaching of the word is necessary to salvation, it is not the hearers of the law who will be justified, but rather the doers of the law. Let me try and illustrate what I mean by the terms necessary condition and insufficient condition. Planting and watering a seed are necessary for a seed to grow into a plant. Mrs. Appleton, if you do not water a seed, what happens to it? It does not grow into a plant. A seed that is not planted and is not watered on this earth, ordinarily speaking, cannot grow. That's a necessary condition. At the same time, we all know this. You can plant a seed. You can water it. But simply planting and watering does not guarantee that that seed will grow into a healthy plant. There's more that must take place. It must germinate and develop roots and sprout and be free from bugs and perhaps get sunshine and all of these other things before that seed grows into a plant. Therefore, while planting and watering are necessary, indispensable, they are insufficient to bring about the growth of that plant. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He's here speaking of the ministry of the gospel. Paul planted that seed among the Corinthians by first preaching the gospel to them. Apollos came along later and continued to minister the gospel to them. But neither Paul nor Apollos were sufficient to save these people. It was God and God alone who could grow them. So those will be our 2 points over the next 2 weeks. First of all, the necessity of the preaching of the gospel, and secondly, the insufficiency of that preaching. Look with me, please, at the necessity of the preaching of this gospel. It's going to be from verses 14 and 15. In verses 14 and 15, we have something called a sorites. Sorites. It's a logical chain argument. It's a sequential argument in which the predicate of one proposition forms the subject of the next proposition. Sometimes in rhetoric, it's called a gradation, and it's almost like steps, stair steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and each step follows logically from the previous one. We've seen several examples of this kind of argument in the book of Romans, and I'm just going to show 2 of them for now. And back in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we read, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Do you see the sequence, the logical chain there in which what was once the predicate becomes the subject? And now that new subject becomes the predicate in the next sentence. One more, Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. The argument then proceeds like steps on a staircase, and that's exactly what Paul is doing here in verses 14 and 15. There are several steps here, in fact, five of them. Let's see if you can spot them if I read this passage. So verses 14 and 15. See if you can spot these steps in his argument. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Did you see them? Did you see the force of his argument here? Here are the steps. Call, believed, heard, preacher, and sent. You see, these are the indispensable steps in his argument. And all of this is to say that without all of these, without any one of these, you can't be saved. And why is that so? In order to be saved, you must call upon the Lord. But you can't call upon the Lord if you don't believe in him. And you can't believe in the Lord if you've never heard of him. And you can't hear of the Lord if you don't have someone tell you about him. And someone cannot tell you about him if God does not send someone to tell you about him. So we see, indisputably, that the preaching of the gospel, just like all of these other elements, is necessary. It is essential to salvation. Notice that in his argument here, the apostle is moving from the effect to its causes. Right? The final effect is saved, back in verse 13. Then the next effect is to call, followed by believed, followed by its cause, which was to hear, followed by its cause, which was the preaching, followed by its cause, which was God sending the preacher. The point of all of this, of course, is that if we take any of these things out of the argument, it doesn't work. It is, ordinarily speaking, impossible for men to be saved without preachers. Now, beloved, you are responsible to hear. You are responsible to believe. You are responsible to call upon the Lord. These are commands to you. But Paul shows you here that you cannot hear and therefore cannot believe or call upon the Lord without a preacher. Verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? What is the answer to that question, beloved? We would say, St. Paul, they cannot hear without a preacher. Go back for a moment to Matthew chapter 22, the wedding banquet. And the Lord is sending out invitations. He has his servants go and invite people. I'm in the midst of planning a wedding right now. What I really ought to say is that my wife is in the midst of planning a wedding right now. What I am doing is working on getting used to the idea that my daughter will be married. But suppose we have a wedding, and it's this great celebration, and we want people to be there, but we don't send out invitations. Do you see it? Think of it this way. If the Lord had accomplished your salvation, but never announced to you the conditions on which you could have that salvation, you would be, though Christ had accomplished it, had done the work for you, you would be no closer to being saved than as if he had not come. You can't be saved without a preacher. You see, the preacher and his preaching form what we call the outward or external call. It's outward because, number one, it comes from outside of you, right? You did not think up the gospel in your head or in your heart. And it's also called outward because it is first perceived not in your soul but by your senses, typically your ears. It comes to you from the outside. It is done in audible, perceptible, outward means. Now, it's a call because it gives you information and requires you to do something with it, right? God invites guests to a wedding. What is their response? Their proper response is to attend the wedding, to answer the invitation. Now, because you cannot hear and believe and call upon God without someone preaching, it follows by necessity, according to the apostles' logic, preaching is indispensable. Or, as we said earlier, necessary for your salvation. But in order for there to be a preacher, we see that there must first be someone to send him. How shall they preach, verse 15, unless they are sent? This he confirms by citing Isaiah 52, verse 7, which says this: how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The beauty of the preacher, beloved, is that he brings good news from the one who sends him. Isaiah 52, 7 was initially given when Israel was being abused, being captive to the Assyrians. And the Lord was announcing that he was going to deliver them. But now the Apostle Paul is rightly applying Isaiah's prophecy to the gospel, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, God has accomplished your salvation. Your deliverance is at hand. And here come the preachers to tell you of it. These heralds, these messengers from God are said to have beautiful feet. Why? Because you're happy to see them. No, I don't expect you all to be always so happy to see me. But it is important for us to remember that the beauty of the preacher is in the message that he brings and from the one who sent him. It is the Lord your God who sends preachers, and he sends good news to you, glad tidings, and that should be beautiful to us. Now, I want to say that we see here this outward call, this external preaching of the gospel. The apostle argues that it is necessary for our salvation. Please notice with me the connection here between faith and calling in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? There's a possibility of calling on the Lord in such a way that will not save you. Jesus himself said, there will be many who say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not? Right? Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do this? Right? Et cetera, et cetera. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So there must be a believing calling upon the Lord. That is to say, a believing that rests upon him, that receives his righteousness, a believing that trusts in him. And remember that trusting the Lord is mutually exclusive with trusting in ourselves or any other means. God is remarkably jealous about the object of our faith. He does not want us to have faith in ourselves. He does not want us to have faith in anything outside of him, even his preachers or his means of grace or his church or his sacraments, none of these things, all of which are in their place, essential and important. Our faith must have as its object the one on whom we call, even the Lord God, who we saw previously in Romans chapter 10 is the Lord Jesus Christ. Something else I want you to notice from verse 14 is this: we call upon the one in whom we believe. We call upon the one in whom we believe. What does this say to us about, say, calling upon angels or departed saints? Now, I don't think most of you are tempted to that, though I think you should be aware you know people who are. But notice the connection between faith and calling. If we are calling upon heavenly creatures, what is that suggesting about our faith? Is it not improperly placed upon the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed over all? Amen? You see, heavenly creatures, that is to say the angels and departed saints, are glorious. Glorious creatures. They're blessed creatures, but they are creatures nonetheless. Therefore, they are not to be called upon. They are not worthy of our faith. God alone is worthy of our faith, and God alone is to be called upon. Now, beloved, I want you to consider the multitudes of mankind who have never, ever had a preacher sent to them. And this is something we have to reckon with. There are people who have been born into this world and died without having a preacher. God did not send them preachers. Do you know that it is a sign of God's judgment, it is a sign of God's hatred that he does not send a preacher? God's rejecting people if he does not send them a preacher. Alternatively, it is a great sign of God's love when he sends us a preacher. When someone shares the gospel with us, that is evidence that God thought of us ahead of time. He sent someone to tell us the good news. Now, I want to talk about for a moment, what about those who never hear the gospel? Well, they do not, strictly speaking, have the opportunity to be saved. But let me ask you this. Are men condemned only because they don't believe the gospel? Or are they not already condemned because they, like Adam, and even in Adam, have sinned against their Creator? The gospel then being the only remedy, the only possibility of salvation for them. Therefore, those who never hear the gospel are rightly condemned for their sins. Nevertheless, we must see it as a great judgment upon a people if God does not send them heralds of his message. And at the same time, great evidence of his love for us that he does give us preachers. And I'm speaking here strictly of preachers in the strict sense of ordained men who preach the Bible. But there are, if you will accept, metaphorical or informal preachers. Someone who will read the Bible to you or give you a gospel tract or something like that. Something that brings you the Word of God. Some means by which God reveals himself to you through his Word. I also want to say that in light of God's great love displayed in the sending of preachers, examine the evidence of our ingratitude towards God if we despise or neglect or ignore the preaching of the gospel. It's very easy for us, it's very easy for me as one who deals in the preaching of the word week after week and is under the preaching of the word week after week to begin to despise and neglect the word. I'm curiously looking for something new and interesting, something exciting, not the same boring thing again, maybe. Or maybe I'm distracted and my mind wanders, and maybe the preacher himself is not an absolute stunner. Maybe his feet are not as beautiful. Maybe he should put his shoes back on. Nevertheless, that is God's preacher for us. Therefore, we ought to be all the more diligent to hear the word of God as it is preached to us and to make use of it. We see here as well, and we will talk about this more next time, but we see then how it becomes possible for God to send preachers and for some people to respond to the message and others not. And I'll preempt our sermon next time, but one of the things that we will see is that those who are saved by the preaching of the gospel are those who obey it. Those who are saved by the preaching of the gospel are those who obey it. Just like in Matthew chapter 22, those who got to stay at the wedding feast were those who accepted the invitation. You know, I'm sure many of you have Arminian friends. And they would be quick to point out that even in the passage that we read tonight, do you see? It is those who responded to the word who will be saved. You can agree with them, beloved. You can agree with them. That's okay. That's true. That is true. And we understand, we recognize that there are things that precede that. We recognize that. But just as a matter of fact, it is the case that if you do not obey the gospel, you won't be saved. Now, of course, we would never be prideful about that. We understand that if we have believed the gospel, it is because God himself has first chosen us and chosen to reveal himself to us and made us willing and able to believe. Therefore, we have no reason to boast. And yet, it remains, even for you now, do you understand? When the apostle talks about salvation, he's not talking about a one-time deal only. Right? You're justified once, but salvation continues all the way until the time either the Lord Jesus returns or you die and go to meet him. Okay? Salvation is ongoing. Therefore, you need to continue hearing and heeding the word of God. Now, because preachers must be sent, it follows that those who would proceed on their own without being sent by God are actually not God's preachers. Okay, do you see the qualification for a preacher, a genuine preacher, is that he is sent by God. Do you know that even Jesus was called and sent by God? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4 says he did not take this honor upon himself. If anyone could have authenticated themselves and sent themselves, it would have been Christ. But he did not. He did not take that honor to himself. You know, in the past, God sent prophets. He sent prophets to the nation of Israel. He sent apostles. Of course, he sent his son. And there are times when God immediately sent people. Think of the apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus immediately commissioned him. But since the time of the apostles, God sends preachers mediately. That is to say, through the hands of human agents, namely the church. For example, what Paul, remember, the apostle, left Titus, a pastor, in Crete. And why did he leave him there? Titus 1:5 says, I left you there to appoint elders in every city. The apostle Paul, using the authority that Jesus Christ gave to him, appointed a pastor and sent that pastor and had that pastor appoint other pastors. What I'm wanting you to see is that those who are God's preachers are sent by God and they are approved by God's people. Men may not appoint themselves. There are today, and have been in the history of the world, many self-appointed preachers, men who have neither the calling nor the qualifications to be preachers. This is not a new thing. In Jeremiah's day, the Lord said, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. See, while they may run and preach, they are not God's preachers. God's preachers are those who are called by God and authenticated by his church. They have been lawfully ordained to the gospel ministry. This truth applies to men who would take upon themselves this task apart from the church's approval and training. But By the way, that's, do you notice that in my being called to Providence as your associate pastor, the congregation had to vote to call me. And in your vote to call me, what you were doing was saying, yes, we affirm that he has the gifts and calling of God to be a preacher in this place. Now, I understand there are times in history when there are exceptional circumstances. Think of, for instance, Martin Luther, who was excommunicated from the Roman Church. Yet because there was yet remaining a pure branch of the visible church, saints who had not bowed the knee to Baal, it was legitimate for the Protestant church to begin ordaining its own ministers. I would also just point out, and this will not be controversial to anyone here, but this includes women who would usurp God's order, his order established at creation and maintained throughout the scriptures and set down by the Apostle Paul once again, women who would usurp God's order and presume to be preachers. Women cannot be God's preachers. God does not send women preachers, because that would mean God is contradicting his own instructions and his own created order. Therefore, women preachers are not, in the strictest definition of the word, God's preachers. Now, while we speak of the necessity of this outward ministry of the word, understand this. We are speaking here of what we will call an ordinary necessity. An ordinary necessity. Because what I am telling you, beloved, is what Paul has set down in this passage is that preachers and the preaching of the gospel are essential to your salvation. And God ordinarily is pleased to work this way. Yet, you will have to understand this about God. He is always free to work or above or without those means, isn't he? You see, there could be some who, according to our judgment or according to what we know or what we think we know, we would suppose are not equipped or able to receive the outward means, to receive the preaching of the word. But we shouldn't suppose that that would prevent God from getting the gospel to his elect. I want to read this from Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10, verse 3, and you'll get where I'm going. Elect infants, dying in infancy, are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit who works when and where and how he pleases. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. Do you see? And I don't know that if it's necessarily the case, but I want you to think about those dying in infancy. I'm not sure if they're actually, if they really are incapable of being outwardly called. They have ears, right? But what the divines here picked up on is this: that shouldn't keep us from supposing that God cannot give his gospel to them. He can regenerate their hearts without what we would ordinarily think in terms of the outward call of the gospel. And I want you parents, particularly those of you who have lost children in infancy, to consider this. There are two things I want you to know. Number one, God is able to reach those elect persons who are not ordinarily capable. Number two, as a Christian parent, particularly of infants, you have no reason to suppose they are not elect. You see, God does not tell us to treat our children as reprobates, to assume that they must be damned or lost. It may be, God forbid, that some of our children will grow to show themselves recalcitrant reprobates. God forbid it. But only at that time do we make that kind of judgment concerning our children. Until then, we stand upon the promises of God, who says, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. So then I want you to know that while we speak of the necessity of the outward preaching of the word, we must not limit the work of God according to a human understanding of how that outward work gets into human hearts. I present to you the example of John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer, recall, was regenerated in the womb. Right? When the greeting of Mary came to his mother's ears, he leapt for joy, and his mother was filled with the Spirit, the very same John about whom the angel said he will be filled with the Spirit even in the womb. Do you see how God reached him? Now, I don't know, was it because John could hear and God could make his word discernible to an infant in the womb? Or is it because God just bypassed all of that and brought to pass a creative miracle in the heart of that infant? Either way, I'm content with it. We have that example. Now, exceptional circumstances notwithstanding, right? We find the exceptions and we make room for them and we understand them, but we don't make the exceptions and become the rule, do we? It is the teaching of this passage that the outward ministry of the word is ordinarily necessary for salvation. If we desire salvation for ourselves, for our children, for our neighbors, for our friends, for the nations, if we desire salvation, we should pray that God would send preachers to them. With our children, we should ensure that they have opportunity to hear preaching. We should prioritize the preaching of the Word of God above all else in the worship and work of the church. There are many indispensable matters in worship. There are many things without which we could be okay. They're enjoyable, they're good, we're glad to have them, but one thing is necessary. And that is the preaching of the word, because without it, how can they hear? And if they do not hear, how can they believe? And if they do not believe, how can they call upon the Lord? This should be where we direct our efforts in ministry, whether that is the weekly worship, whether that is worldwide missions, whether that is VBS. Whatever it is, all of these things ought to be directed towards the notion that they need to hear the preaching of the gospel. This was how the Lord Jesus discharged his earthly ministry. Yes, he did miracles. Yes, he did works of mercy. Yes, he did all of these other things. But he spent his time preaching and teaching the word of God. This is why the Apostle Paul worked so tirelessly amongst not only the Jews, but amongst the Gentiles, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he would later say, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Beloved, this outward ministry of the word, preaching, is necessary for salvation. And God, who sovereignly decreed your salvation, does not deprive you of the necessary means by which he accomplishes that salvation. Do you see how the eternal, immutable decree of God goes hand in hand with ordinary, simple things? God likes to do things that would seem to us to be foolish. If you think about it, it's pretty foolish that I would stand here and deliver to you a message that could save your soul. But if we believe the Bible, that's exactly what we hope for. That's exactly why we come here. God, through the foolishness of preaching, saves people. He sends preachers that we might hear, and that hearing we might believe, and that believing we might call upon the Lord and be saved. Beloved, the preaching of the word is necessary for salvation. Lord willing, we will discover the insufficiency of that preaching, and I hope you will understand that the insufficiency of preaching is not found in the preaching itself, but rather in its hearers. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless it. We ask that you would help us to be ever attentive to your word, to find it to be truly a treasure, We ask that you would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, O God, awaken us, make us tender to your truth, quicken our hearts. And Lord, because we believe, we call out to you for salvation. And we call out to you and say, Lord, we have heard. You are our God, and we are yours. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.